5 minutes to look at from the border of New Jersey. It's almost kind of like you've got this weird thing of like the kids on the block kind of status, you know, like, oh, man, you're from Jersey. Dude, am I cool with that? And then you meet and they're like, oh yeah, we live 5 minutes from each other, just across the state line. It's really cool. But it's funny to now be in Jersey a ton and learn to love it more and more and learn all the intricacies that make New Jersey great and all these things I'm hearing. I think Rob really sells me on all these different things that are very unique to Jersey. And we got to go to Jersey City the other day, which was super cool. It was like, well, not the other day. But, I mean, you know, to God, the day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, so I try not to count. But it was really cool. It was kind of like a mini, like, turning into Brooklyn almost kind of thing. I heard the term gentrified for the first time in my life. That's what it's becoming. Yeah, I don't know exactly. It means, like, yeah, I don't know. But anyways, that's what's happening in Jersey City. So there's a lot happening in this state. They pump your gas for you, which is really cool. I wish I had a car again. We take the subway everywhere, and you see something interesting every single time. And it's awesome. And it's smelly, and hot, and fun. You meet all kinds of people, and it's fantastic. But anyways, greetings from Manhattan. It is really great to be here. I feel very honored to be able to come and speak today. I think anytime somebody chooses and asks you to do a lesson somewhere, it's a great privilege and it's a great honor. I thank you all for being willing to sit here and listen to me for 30 minutes. So I hope you like what I've got for you. My wife and I should be including her in all this. We are very excited to be here together. But as most of you know, when I preach, I'm assuming you've heard me preach one or two times now. We've been here for about 10 months or so. So we've learned quite a bit. But I like to preach pretty hard and get into it and kind of throw down. And so that might come out a little bit tonight, but I like my midweeks to be a little bit more like soft, conversational, heartfelt, right? So that at the other events I can come in and throw down and everybody knows that I still love them and all that because I built that over my midweeks. But that's what I'm bringing today. I'm bringing heartfelt, I'm bringing loving. I want to dig into the scriptures here with you all tonight. And I'm very excited about it. So, conversation time, let's talk. All right. Now, we've been traveling through the book of Acts, right? And the chunk that we get to look at tonight is very, very large. It's Acts 22:30 to Acts 25:22. Now, I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to give a very brief synopsis, and then I'm going to preach on what I see to be a very recurring theme here in this chunk of scriptures. Now, we've come to the point here in Acts where Paul starts getting put on trial with many different authorities, ranging from Jewish authorities to now different levels of Roman authority. All the way up until Caesar in the end, but things very much so start heating up for Paul here in the book of Acts. Now, I want to just read a few words for you all. So I went through the reading of what we're going to read tonight, and it was a ton. It would take forever to go through it. So I picked out some bullet point words that I think could give a good synopsis of what's happening here. So I'm just going to read those for you. Accused, ordered, strike, judge, insult, trial, dispute, divided, uproar, argued, torn to pieces, force, conspiracy, plot, petition, kill him, ambush, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, seized, accusation, death, imprisonment, accusers, cavalry, charges, troublemaker. And there's many more. So, Paul clearly isn't having the time of his life here. I think it's very safe to say that he's going through some trials here. Right now, he's being put under several authorities to be judged. Actual authorities, not just different people with opinions, but people that really have the power to do him some harm. And things get so heated that men take an oath not to eat or drink until they've killed him. That's a pretty serious oath. I think about like choosing to fast for a day and I'm like, okay, amen. Like the night before, I'm like, okay, amen. This is good. This is good for me. I need to do this. Morning of, you know, you just try to kind of like distract yourself all day, stay busy. These guys aren't going to eat or drink until they kill him. So I think it's also safe to say that they were probably working very hard and very fast to get this dude killed. By hearing of this, they put together a small army, the Romans, and that was all these horsemen and cavalry and chariots and all that. And by night, they took him to another judge because they knew that if they went in the day, there are literally these assassins out there that are ready to kill this guy. And so he is passed overnight under threat of being ambushed, assassinated, killed by all these people that are out there waiting, being carried by an army from one point to the next, and from there he's passed from judge to judge to judge. Paul's facing a whole lot of trials here, literally trials before judges. And he is under several different authority figures that all have the power to free him at best, but even more likely imprison and kill him. So tonight, knowing that this is that chunk of scripture here, I want to talk about keeping our faith in Jesus' authority. Okay, keeping our faith in Jesus' authority. And the title is just Faith in His Authority, capital H. But the reality is, you know, we face trials every day in a variety of ways. Sometimes there are random trials that just happen to us. Sometimes we're in trouble. We did something wrong, and then there comes a trial in that, whether it's school or maybe it's at home. I don't know. And sometimes it's with sickness, you know. There's not a whole lot in our control there. A big one is finances. We face trials with finances and all this different stuff, especially being a broke college student. Been there. Do not want to go back to that. But, you know, even to sometimes the more simple trials, we may think they're more simple, but just feeling kind of stagnant, prolonged trial of just trying to figure out what you're going to do with your life, what you're going to do in life, what's happening out of college, my major's been undecided for 2 years, what do I choose? You know, life, it's stricken with both foreseen and unforeseen trials. Just the other day, we were in Manhattan, and we live in like just party town. It's wild. I think we're getting like a very authentic New York experience. We're on 50th and 9th. And so if you don't know, 42nd and 8th is the heart of Times Square. And so we're 8 blocks and an avenue over. But all this strip is just Broadway shows. Hillary Clinton was just like, a block away. And it's a very hyped, active party, wild area. But, you know, with that is because of the influx of people there, you get to see a whole lot of crazy stuff. And so I was just walking home, right? I have to pass through Times Square to get home after midweek. Isn't that crazy? But I have to pass through Times Square, and I'm walking behind this woman, and she's taking her time, and I'm becoming kind of like a New Yorker now. I'm like, hey, hurry up. You know, like, these sidewalks aren't sidewalks. They're highways, lady. Like, let's go. But so I'm walking behind her, and she's taking her time up the stairs out of the subway, and I'm like, okay, amen. Patience, this is good. And she goes up there, and as soon as we kind of come up to the top of the stairs, you know, the hand goes, and it's like, nope, no more walking. And so I'm like, okay, great, amen. You know, could have made it, that's okay. But she, this woman, getting off work in her high heels, decides, I own this place, I'm gonna go for it. So she, you know, skitters across the avenue. It's an avenue, so it's busier in this area. I mean, the cars are flying. It's incredibly packed. But she's going, and now in the middle of an avenue, sometimes you may have seen these big orange pipes that are just spewing out steam, is what Con Edison says. Steam doesn't have a smell. So I'm concerned. I stay away. But There's these pipes, right? And they're blowing out steam, and it's going crazy out there, and it's just in the middle of the street. And so cars literally just have to kind of honk and merge their way around this pole to get back into the normal area, right? And so, but it's a rainy day. Now, I don't know if you know what happens with steam and all this when it's high humidity, rain and all this, but it lowers. Right? And so here's all this steam that should be going up and up and up, but it's actually coming down, compacting, and making it incredibly hard to see. Here comes this woman. She starts skittering across, right? And she's on, there's three lanes in an avenue, right? And she gets over, she's about to hit the third lane, and here comes this car. And so she turns around and runs, and the car just, you know, missed her. But she tries to get back to the other sidewalk. Here comes another car. So she stands in front of the pipe, right? Because she thinks this is safe, right? Nobody's gonna run into this pipe that's clearly here. I'll be good here, I'm just gonna stay here. I mean, obviously she's terrified. That's a scary thing. I mean, these cars are flying past you and you're just standing, these cars, right? But she's standing there. Now, what I know is that there's a woman there. But what everybody else sees is compacted steam. And it became so dense that you actually couldn't see her anymore. But I knew that there's a woman right in there. But I had the same assumption. I'm like, okay, amen. If she just stays right there, we'll be okay. Like, hey, I'm not going to freak out or anything. I'm like, your manly hero mentality comes in. Like, do I run in and like dive and do something awesome? Or do I just like wait it out? No, it's just good. The pole's there. We're safe. Like, we're good. But anyways, here comes this taxi. And he's flying, and I'm like, this is a taxi. He knows these streets back and forth. He knows there's a pipe there. He keeps going. He knows there's a pipe there. He keeps going. Now, I'm like, oh my gosh, nobody else knows that there's a woman inside here. And all of a sudden, she's thinking there, I can now see kind of like her high heels out of the under the smoke. But so I see that she's facing it, right? She's facing this taxi. It's coming. It gets about this close. And there's just this realization of it has no idea the pipe is here. And so at the last minute, this woman dives out of the way into the other avenue, and the taxi hits this pipe so hard, this big thing flies into the air, plastic like a grenade, just shot everywhere. And this woman pops up off the ground and runs. Thank God there wasn't another car following in the next lane that would have just taken her out. I mean, this taxi hit this thing so hard, she would have been flattened. Absolutely. But she's just on her normal commute back home from work, right? I'm just coming home from midweek or something. It's just like it happens. Trials happen. They come. I mean, that woman is literally just coming home from work and her life almost ended. And then everybody realized what was happening. But my point there really is just trials happen all the time. Whether we see it, whether we don't, the reality is that trials happen all the time. Really, the only thing we can do is have faith in Jesus' authority and that he's going to protect us from these different things. I mean, I think an angel protected that woman, because when she jumped out of the way, it was so close, the taxi hit her umbrella, and just the umbrella as she was running, I saw, I was like, but I mean, it was that close. But on this note of trials and keeping our faith in Jesus, I want to ask you a couple questions. What are some things that keep your faith high personally? Like, if you could raise your hand, what are some things that keep your faith high? For me, for instance, we have roof access, and we're on the top floor. And so for me, I like to go up on the roof and pray. And it's surreal. I'm standing up there, and I'm just kind of experiencing the skyline of Manhattan, and it's amazing. And I just connect with God. It's inspiring. What are some things that keep your faith high? Yes. Yeah. That's awesome. I feel you. I cry at almost every baptism, secretly. My wife says it. I hide it, of course, because I'm a man, you know? I hide it. It'd be cool. I don't even wipe my eyes. I'm just like, you crying? No. But what else? What are some other things that keep your faith high? That's a great example. Yes.
Mm.
That's awesome. Come on, Daryl. Yes, that's amazing. Totally. Other people can inspire us greatly in our faith. What else? Let's get one more. Yes. Yep.
For me, it's just like perspective, like where God has brought me from where I am now, and just seeing how much it's like my God and how much, yeah, it's like seeing.
Yeah, that's fantastic. And you know, with this theme, like I said, I want to look at tonight, you know, a few scriptures discussing having faith in Jesus' authority, but not in his authority as in him being Lord or the King, which he is. Obviously, he does have that authority, but I don't want to focus on it in that way. I want to talk about more of his authority as in he's in control, and we can trust him because of that, because he actually is in control over everything. And we know that he loves us. And so knowing that he controls everything and that he loves us and is on our side, we really can trust him with everything. You know, after the Sermon on the Mount is obviously just spectacular. Jesus comes up and he says all these incredibly radical new ways of thinking, new teachings. It's like, you have heard this, but I tell you this. He completely changes the game. And it blew people's mind. Now, I want to take a little journey right after the Sermon on the Mount and see what happens there. So if you could, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and we're just gonna take a journey here and read a couple scriptures, back-to-back post-Sermon on the Mount. But I'm going to ask for a couple volunteers to stand up and read, just to keep us all engaged. But I need you to, like, preach it, you know, read. So the first little excerpt here is in Matthew chapter 7. If somebody could read verses 28 and 29. Matt? Thank you. So real quick, before he jumps into it, we have the Sermon on the Mount, and then Jesus is kind of finishing it off here with this parable of the good foundation, right? Build a house on solid land or on weak land, and one of them's going to stand, one of them isn't. And it's the perfect way to sum up everything that he's talked about. He's like, if you take what I told you and put it into practice, you're going to be all right. If you don't, you're not. This is one of my favorite Bible talk scriptures ever because it's very clear in the end, right? A lot of times we focus on like the, yes, if we take Jesus's words, we put it into practice, we're on the good foundation, let's really work on applying Jesus's stuff. But I like to put the negative in scriptures and I say, so what happens if you don't apply Jesus's teachings? You aren't going to make it to heaven. That's what this is really saying. And it hits you when you read scriptures like that. But it's just a brilliant, beautiful ending to this incredible sermon. And then after he says this parable, Matt, could you read verses 28 and 29?
When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law.
So this sums everything up here. Jesus is finished. He gives them the final closing thought of, don't just listen to me here. Take what I'm saying, put it into practice. And then it says that when Jesus had finished and he said all this stuff, people were amazed by him. They were amazed at the stuff that he was teaching. But why were they amazed? What does it say? Sorry? Yes, he taught as one with authority, right? Not as a teacher of the law. Now, a little bit of context there. When the Pharisees would do their teaching, it was very dry, okay? And it was preached very clearly as with zero, what's the right word? Jesus is coming in, he's saying, you have heard this, but I'm telling you this. The way the Pharisees would teach is they would stand up And whenever they were reading from a scroll, they would stand up and read the scroll. And then when they were speaking their own words, they would sit down. And then they'd kind of explain it, and then they'd come up to read the next segment, and they'd teach, and they would just read it, very literally just read it, and then they put it away and sit down, and that's how you knew that they were speaking from them again. But it was very dry. It was explanatory. It was just, you know, okay, that's what the scroll is saying. But then here comes Jesus. And he's saying, he's not only reading the scroll, but he's coming in here and he's saying, I tell you this as well. This is like a mind-blowing concept at the time. Like, who is this guy that can talk like this? He's actually talking like he has the authority to say these things. Our greatest teachers don't even dare cross that line. He's teaching like he actually knows what he's talking about. So it's pretty cool as you see these people's reaction, right? Now, the Pharisees were, you know, boring teachers apparently. Jesus was amazing, taught with authority. But my question to you is, who is Jesus to these people in this setting? Raise your hand. Who is Jesus to these people that are hearing him? Who is he? What does he mean to them?
Well, it's kind of like the new teacher, like, you know, carpenter's son, and then all of a sudden now he's standing up as like a rabbi.
Yeah, exactly, right? He's a teacher. I mean, very simply to them, he's just a teacher. Now, does that mean, do they actually understand who he really is? No. He's just a teacher. He's just a teacher, a great teacher. It was very inspiring what you said. Very, very moving. You have a way with the scripture, sir. It's just, it's impressive. It sounds like you're preaching it. But you're just a teacher. Even though Jesus is trying to show them that he has authority over the law. That he has the authority to not take the scriptures and put them out of context, but to take the scriptures and teach them how they actually apply to fulfill them to your life. And so really what Jesus is doing here is he's making a statement at the end of this, in this last scripture, telling them to start applying it. He's saying all this stuff that I just taught you on the Sermon on the Mount, trying to tell you who I really am. Guess what? I am who I say I am. I have the authority to do these things. But no one gets it yet. Now in chapter 8, if you just look over, there he does several different healings at this point. And in verse 2, could I get somebody to read verses 2 through 4, to preach verses 2 through 4? Yes, thank you. Thank you. I think Bradley saw a dog or a duck, one of those. But so here we've got a man with leprosy. Now Jesus is doing some pretty miraculous healings at this point. And again, Jesus is really trying to prove, I am telling you I am the guy. I am who I say I am. I'm not going to do anything crazy. I want you to have faith in me, but I am going to give you some signs here. I really am who I say I am. So here this guy with the leprosy comes up and he kneels before him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What a statement. What an incredible level of faith this leper must have. I mean, well, I don't think I need to explain what a leper's life was like. I mean, we've heard that tons of times, completely ostracized, completely just disformed. Their body is just, it's failing them physically. You are no longer a Jew anymore. You have to live on the outskirts of the town. You can't talk to anybody. You can't be touched or touch anybody. Get out of here. And here comes this leper, right? I don't know what it's like for you when you've been discouraged time after time after time after time again, but at a certain point, you just want to stop trying, right? But here is this dude, and he's coming. He has to have had years of this neglect, but he's choosing to believe he can do this. I'm hearing him do these things. I'm gonna break every social law in the book and try and get healed by this man. And Jesus, which is the even more amazing thing, is he did it. He bent down, he touched this guy, and the leprosy left him. He said, I am willing, be clean. Immediately, this person was cleansed of his leprosy. You know, this is such a profound, level of faith here for this guy. And one of the really cool things about the healings in the Bible is that even most atheists will tell you that Jesus had to have been healing these people, because only miraculous healings like that would draw in the kinds of crowds Jesus drew in before technology was there. They didn't have social media where he was like, selfie, healed a leper, come check me out. It was literally, it's just by word of mouth. I mean, that was it. You had nothing else to go on. But for some reason, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were flocking to Jesus. Even atheists are like, the only possible way to explain that he had this kind of impact was his healings must actually be true. We don't think he's God or anything. It must have been something. I don't know. But it had to have been true. So I like that whenever there's something that, you know, atheists can't quite explain, that increases my faith. But there's a lot of healings going on here at this point of the story. But let me ask you a question. This guy just gets healed. A ton of other people are getting healed right now in this period too. Who is Jesus to this person and to the rest of the people getting healed? Who is Jesus to them? A healer. Exactly. Very simple. He's a healer. Now, does this mean they actually understand who he is? No. Now, even though he's showing he has authority over disease, over sickness, he's just a healer. Now, to those people, great teacher. Wow, great sermon, bro. That was awesome. But then for the rest of these other people too, right? Oh, you got to go check him out. He's this healer. He's doing miraculous things. But it just kind of stops there. Okay, amen. He's a teacher. Great. He's a healer. Great. But Jesus, after doing all of this stuff, or saying all of this stuff on the Sermon on the Mount, he starts doing these unbelievable things to try and tell them, I am who I say I am. Believe me, this is true. But people still just don't quite get it. In Matthew chapter 8, could I get somebody to read verses 18 through 22? How we doing?
Good.
This lands somewhere, I promise. 18 through 22. Thank you. Yeah, we know this scripture because it's pretty challenging. I think most of us have, if we have done the discipleship study, we've probably looked at the scripture or something similar. But you know, Jesus is funny, right? You got all these people coming to you saying, I want to follow you. I think anybody in the world would have been like, oh, sweet, come on. You know, like another one. Oh, follower. You know, I mean, it would have been like, oh, sweet, yeah, come on, I got lots of stuff to show you, look what I can do. I mean, I feel like, you know what I mean? That's just so contradictory to any celebrity or famous person we've ever heard of.
Yeah.
But here come these people. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Again, we have teacher, right? Yes, teacher, rabbi, come here. I will follow you. And Jesus replies, he doesn't reply, great, come on. He just goes straight for the heart. He can see past any kind of deceitful wall or barrier that you might be trying to put up. He goes straight to the heart. And he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There's no breaks. There are no rests. Once you count this cost, you're in it for life. Are you ready for that? And clearly this person wasn't. And he goes straight for it. I love it. Another person comes up, right? Lord, first let me go bury my father. A very reasonable request, I think. This one confused the mess out of me when I was studying the Bible. I was like, come on, Jesus. This, and if you have to hate your father, mother, sister, brother, both those got me. I was like, man, Jesus, what is up with this? Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. And again, he's making this statement of where are your priorities at? Where are your priorities at? Right? I think this is an extreme situation. Let me go bury my father. But you know what? Jesus knows exactly what's happening in the heart, and he could tell this is a dude with off priorities. Let's not waste either of our times. Why don't you just leave now? There's no fooling Jesus, and there's definitely no mocking God. But what stands out to you here about these people's response? If you take this and cross-reference it with any other scriptures that you know of, what do you see? Or what don't you see?
They're still not really sure who he is yet. They want to follow him, but they're not 100% sure. Like, they're like, okay, I want to follow you, but not, like, my savior, I want to follow
him. Yeah. You know, when you look at this scripture, it doesn't clearly say they didn't follow him, but I can tell you from each of the other personal one-on-one conversations that Jesus had with different people, the following sentence said, at once they left their nets and followed him.
Yeah.
At once they followed him. We can infer that if these people meant business, that same sentence would have followed. Mm-hmm. And it didn't. Right? So who's this guy? You know what? It's kind of escalating. Okay, you are master, you are teacher. I will follow you. This is good, this is progress, this is a step forward. This is past just teacher, past just healer. I'm willing to join you on this journey, willing. But Jesus weeds them out just right then and there. It doesn't say at once they followed. So who's Jesus to them? He's master. That's what they're saying, he's Lord, right? But do they actually understand who he is? Now. Because you would see with that follow-up sentence, even though Jesus is showing, I have the authority to ask this of you. If you want to be my follower, I call the shots.
Right.
I am who I say I am. I am this person that I talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at another one. Got two more, and then we'll close it out there. Matthew chapter 8, could I get somebody to read verses 23 through 27? Thank you.
Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown.
Nice. Okay, so now we've kind of crossed into a whole other level here for Jesus, right? He's been doing these cool healings, but you know what? Other people have healed before Jesus. There are records of that. So it's cool, but Lord, God, all that, maybe not. But here he's on a boat, and he's with his disciples, the guys that said, okay, I'm ready to not have a den or a nest. I'm ready to leave my parents. I'm ready to be in this. I mean, these are the people that made the commitment, right? At once they dropped everything, left and followed. These are the guys on the boats. And here comes this storm. The winds and the waves, right? And it starts to get pretty intense here. The waves start sweeping over the boat. It's getting intense. I am absolutely petrified of water and all that. Lived in San Diego for 5 years. Maybe went into the ocean without having to baptize someone. I would always go if we were baptizing someone, amen, I would just pray. But other than that, I maybe went in twice, two or three times in 5 years. Not a big water guy. So I would have been absolutely petrified if I wasn't one of these disciples. And they are petrified. They go down, they wake up Jesus, start shaking them. Jesus, we're going to drown. Save us. And his first response, right? I mean, I think it would have been appropriate maybe to at least, oh, whoa. It's like not even that. You know what I mean? It's just like, you of little faith. It's just gets straight to the heart. It's like, gosh, they're probably like, again, Jesus, do you not see what's happening right now? Well, I feel like we have the right to be a little bit scared this time. You little faith, why are you so afraid? He gets up and he rebukes the winds and the waves. How do you even picture that? What does that even look like? I can paint you a picture of maybe like a great healing or something, but rebuking a wind and a wave. I mean, obviously we've seen the paintings of like, you know, and it just looks epic, but he rebuked those things. What does that look? Poseidon! You know what I mean? It's like, what is that even? Rebuking the winds and the waves, but he does it. He does it. He rebukes them. Completely calm. Have you ever seen calm waters? It's incredibly peaceful. Could you imagine? I love sound effects, if you have those. But you know what? Right after this unbelievable thing. I mean, we're talking, I bet fishermen were standing off the side and just like, oh my gosh. Not even with Jesus in their boat. Just like, what in the world just happened? You know? This unbelievable thing. And the disciples are there. They witness him. They watch him. Yeah, I believe in you. Yeah, I believe in you. He goes and rebukes the winds and the waves. And then they're like, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him? This is on a whole another level to them. And what stands out to you to these guys' response to what Jesus just did? Absolutely, right? Do they understand? No. Who is Jesus to them? At this point, they're not sure. Now, you would think that they would be very sure, considering that they're dropping everything to go and follow this guy. But they're still not sure. He does the most amazing thing yet for them to see. This tops the charts. And you know what? Who is this man? What kind of man is this? Who's Jesus to them? They're not sure. Do they actually understand who he is? Absolutely not. Not yet, right? But he's trying to show them that he has the authority over nature too. Listen, I just blew it out of the water with this Sermon on the Mount. It was awesome. I'm trying to show you all these amazing things just so I can show you I'm not doing this for my own fun. I'm trying to tell you I am who I say I am. Have faith in me. I'm in control of the sickness. I'm in control of disease. I'm in control of even the winds and the waves, nature. I have complete authority over all of these things. Just believe in me. What kind of man is this? And let's read one more, and we'll end here. And I'll read this one. In verse 28, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. The whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Now, what in the world just happened here again? Jesus doing something unbelievable. They get off the boat. They come out. And here comes these demon-possessed men, legion, that whole thing. They come out, they're completely violent, they're living in tombs, away from society, because they can't be controlled, they can't be contained. A legion is thousands. Yep. All right, that's how many demons are in these people. It's such an intense situation. And then here they come begging Jesus, please just at least send us into the over to the herd of pigs. Don't banish us yet. It's not the appointed time. It's not time for that, Jesus. You know there's an appointed time. This isn't it. Don't send us there yet. Just put us in the pigs at least. Who is Jesus to these demons? He's the Son of God. Do they actually understand who he is? Absolutely. And they know exactly what kind of authority he holds. They knew that Jesus really is who he said he was. You know, Jesus quiets the storm, and the disciples are like, who is this? Now we get the answer. And it's from a pretty unexpected source. You know, one of the most interesting things in the Synoptic Gospels to me is although Jesus had all of these people watch him do these incredible, amazing things, the demons are the first in these Gospels to claim that he is the Son of God. That he actually is who he says he is. It's ironic that the first people to claim that Jesus really is who he says he is aren't people with faith. They're demons. Now that's ironic because clearly they have the inside scoop. They know who he is. And they know there's an appointed time, and they know exactly what's happening at that appointed time. And you know what? They are terrified of it. Imagine having a demon beg you for its life. That's the kind of authority that Jesus has. Jesus has authority over sickness, disease, over his followers, over the law, over nature, and now he's showing, just to top it all off, I have authority over the spiritual realm as well. You've seen me have authority over everything on here on earth. Guess what? It's the same on the other side too. I am who I say I am. He's in control of it all. Now, how does this tie in with our original topic of faith? You know, Jesus is in control of anything that the spiritual or physical world can throw at us. And now this is someone we can have complete trust in because of this. But this takes a certain level of faith. Because in this time in the story, the demons had greater faith than the disciples did. Having faith is easier said than done. And we know this. It's easier to, you know, to just sit here right now and proclaim our faith. Oh, wow, yes, Jesus has the authority. But in the times of sickness, in the times of heartbreak, in the times of financial crisis, those winds and waves, I would say it's much easier and probably our quicker default to just panic in those times rather than to have faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And that he does have complete authority over these things. And that, you know what? He proved it too. You know, so often we can criticize these disciples for their lack of faith in Jesus. You know, or we can, it's easy to be on the outside looking in and be like, you saw Jesus rebuke the winds and the waves. How are you not believing in him yet? How are you not? We think they're so dull, right? Like, you're standing right there. How dull are you? But when your financial aid doesn't come through, Jesus, where'd you go? When you didn't get that job, when you didn't get that relationship, when your relationship's not going so well, when you get that bad grade, Jesus, where did you go? Are you who you say you are? Because my life isn't perfect right now. We lose our faith just as quickly when the winds and the waves come. We have to get off our high horses. But faith is what will see us through. And not simply, you know, faith that Jesus is powerful or that Jesus can help if he wants to, right? I think a lot of times we fall back on our prayers of like, Jesus, I know you have the power to help. I know you can help. And we kind of underrate who God really is. Start praying, God, I know you want to help. I know you are in complete control over these things. You have complete authority over all of these things. I know who you are, and I'm going to put my trust in you. You know, maybe you're the person in here that just feels stagnant in their faith right now. Maybe you're feeling this and like, I want to get my faith there, but you know what? It's been 3 months, it's been 6 months, it's been a year, and I'm just kind of here. I'm not where I want to be. You're past the winds and the waves, and now you're kind of in the eye of the hurricane at this point where all these things are happening. It doesn't even faze you anymore. You're just kind of there, feeling stuck spiritually, waiting for that leap forward, right? That next spiritual step of when you're going to turn the corner and have your great victory. Where does faith come into play there? I'm going to read a tiny excerpt here from Robert Mulholland's book, and I'll close out. It says, God hides his work in the spiritual order as in the natural order under an unnoticeable sequence of events. This hidden work of God is a nurturing that prepares us for what appears to be a quantum leap forward. What we see as the quantum leap may actually be only the smallest part of what has been going on in a long, steady process of grace, working far beyond our understanding to bring us to that point where we are ready for God to move us into the next level of spiritual awareness and a new depth of wholeness and relationship with God and Christ. I want to encourage you, you know, for all of those who feel stagnant in their faith right now, feel like you're just stuck, don't think of it as being stuck. Think of it as behind the scenes, God is pouring grace upon grace upon grace on you, trying to teach you something that once you get it, it's going to change your life forever.
Wow.
And it's up to you how long that takes and your level of faith. I just want to encourage all of us today with this challenge. Whatever it is for you that just fans into flame your faith, whether you're stuck spiritually, whether you're doing okay, whether you're doing well, keep at it. Keep at whatever that one thing is that just helps you connect with God and increase your faith. Keep at it. No matter what's going on behind closed doors in your life, because Jesus really is in control. He really does have authority. And sometimes the only part we can play is the role of having faith. Sometimes that's the only role that we can play. But you know what? Luckily enough, sometimes that's all we need.
Amen.
Thank you so much for having me up here today.
Amen. Let's give Daniel another round of applause. All right, let's all stand and sing.
Well, I hear God singing to me.
Every nation must be saved.
Well, I hear God singing.